The reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Hear the word of God. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the inspired, inerrant word of God. Amen.
Well, my friends, if you'll open your Bibles again, we are busy working through this terrific little book of Colossians. And this morning I want to cover verse 14 for you, and through to verse 18. Just for a moment, if you'd allow me to refresh your memories, always remember the main purpose of the books. Each book was written for a main reason, for one predominant theme. And what was happening in Colossae is that this little church had been established, probably by Epaphras, who heard Paul preaching in Ephesus. He goes back and he begins this church. It was a beautiful church. Not the building, of course, the people. They radiated faith in Jesus. They radiated love for all the saints. And so much so that their walk with God was being spoken about all over the world. But the problem was that when Paul left, false teachers came in. And what they said was this: you've come to Jesus, that's wonderful. You've submitted to him, that's wonderful. But we've got something more for you. We've got something extra for you. So what they were saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough for you. You need something else. And so what Paul does for us here, my brothers and sisters, is he gives us one of the most magnificent descriptions of the person and the work of Christ that you will find anywhere in the New Testament. And just one last thing to think through as we start here for you this morning, and that is this: that if ever there's a timely passage for today, this is it. Because in our society, all over the world, the Lord Jesus has been reduced. So he's no longer unique. The Lord Jesus is no longer special. Now you can go through this religion or that religion or this one or the other, and Jesus is on a par with all of these other religions. What we are going to say this morning is that's not true. There is no one like Jesus. So what we're going to touch on this morning is the exaltation of Christ. We're going to have to, at 8 o'clock, we haven't got all that time, so we're going to not touch on it in great depth, but I want you to just see the main things that are coming home. And there are two points that I'm going to stress for you. The first thing is I'm going to show you the proof of the preeminence of Jesus And that will go verse by verse from verse 14 to 18. And then secondly, the purpose, the proof and the purpose of the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through that together. Number one then, how does Paul explain to us that Jesus Christ is unique? That there is no one like him. There never will be. He is absolutely preeminent. There are four areas that prove his preeminence. Look with me at verse 14, which is number one. He is preeminent in redemption. See verse 14? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, is the only person ever to be able to bring you and me redemption. Let's notice a couple of things there. The first thing you notice about redemption is its sphere. It says, in whom we have redemption. So because a believer is in Christ, we can now enjoy wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What do we mean by redemption? We've given it to you before, haven't we? The easiest definition is to set free at a great price. And that's why we come to the 8 o'clock this morning particularly. It's a service every Sunday morning that's set aside for Holy Communion. And that's what we're going to do in just a few minutes. We're going to partake of that bread and we're going to partake of that grape juice that's going to remind you and me that we have been set free. We have been redeemed. We are no longer bound to sin and we are no longer under the curse of the law because Jesus has come to redeem us. So the first thing is the sphere is that we are in Christ. Two, its possession. In whom we have. We've got it now. It's not something we are hoping for. It's not something that may occur. It's not something that you must ask God for. Its possession is in whom we have. The moment you were born again, the moment God drew you to himself, you were redeemed. Thirdly, its meaning, in whom we have redemption. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Romans 7 verse 14 says we have been set free from our slavery to sin. John 8 and verse 36 says we have been released to true liberty. This is what's happened to you, friend. There's nothing that touches the heart like this. Here you and I were chained. That's the words of the Bible, to sin. Here you and I were unable to free ourselves. And Jesus says, I'll go. And he left heaven. And he came here. The fourth thing about redemption is the means. What did it cost him? Well, our verse says, in whom we have redemption. Here's the cost or the means, through his blood. That grape juice in just a few minutes. You drink that little cup. Never, never, never forget that 2,000 years ago, the precious Son of God died on a cross for you. He died for you and for me. And lastly, about redemption were the results. When somebody is redeemed, it tells us at the end of that verse, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For a child of God, our sins are forgiven. Not our past sins or our present sins, but not our future sins. All our sin is forgiven because Jesus on the cross offered the perfect sacrifice. So here were people in Colossae being told, you've come to Christ, but we've got something extra. We've got something deeper. We've got something more. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is no. You can't have anything more or anything extra above Christ. Christ is exalted. Christ is preeminent, number one, in redemption. Now let's come to number two. The second area in the next verse, verse 15, where Christ is preeminent, is in revelation. Redemption, number one, and revelation, number two. Listen to what he says. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. That is just two things there quickly. Notice the reminder, number one, that God is invisible. Well, that is true. Our gracious God is an invisible God. He's a spirit. Remember Jesus said God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He only has immortality. Remember we saw that in Timothy chapter 6. He dwells in light where no man can approach. God is a spirit, brothers and sisters. He hasn't got a right hand. He hasn't got a body. He hasn't got eyes. He hasn't got a head. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. So how do we know about God? Look at Jesus. That's what it's saying here. Jesus is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. And I know you've had it explained in the past, just one more time, is that this word image suggests both representation and manifestation. Or Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he reflects the glory of God. He bears the very stamp of his nature. Harrison's commentary is the best when he says, Jesus is the exact reproduction of God. So that Jesus could say, if you've seen me, what? That's correct. You've seen the Father, eh, Gary? That's wonderful. You see, Jesus Christ alone is the image of God. So what is God? Look at Jesus. How does God act? Look at Jesus. What does God do? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the image, the exact reproduction of God. There is no one like him, friends. He is preeminent in redemption. He is preeminent in revelation. And number three, he is preeminent in creation. Number three, preeminent in redemption, preeminent in revelation, preeminent in creation. Listen to what it says now. Firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is preeminent in redemption, in revelation, and now in creation. Notice just two things there. Look at his title. The firstborn of all creation. And I know what some of you are thinking. You remember that? When you're cutting the grass or doing your gardening or watering your flowers on Saturday morning and people come and knock at your door? That's where they take you to. They say to you, you see, you say Jesus Christ is God. He is the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Like you and I are born, Jesus is the firstborn. He's not equaled with God. He's not of the same essence with God. So how do we answer that? What does that title mean? This phrase, the firstborn over all creation, cannot mean that Jesus is a creature. The first in a very long line. What does it mean is this, that he is prior to, distinct from, and is highly exalted over every other creature. It's speaking of his absolute superiority and sovereignty. Who is Jesus? What's his title? Firstborn. And number two, what is his work? You see, for many of our children, they go to school, perhaps some of them, and varsity, and read the papers, and watch the television programs, and they learn that we have just evolved over millions and millions of years to where we are today. But that's not what Colossians says. What does Colossians tell us? How did this world come into being? All things were created by him. That's what God says. So point one, he is a sphere of creation. It says, by him all things were created. Both the plan to create and the power to create was in Christ. He was the originator, the architect, and the builder. All things, my brothers and sisters, that word means the totality of the created universe in both time and space. All things, whether things are in heaven or on earth. All kinds, visible and invisible. All ranks, thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. The sphere is all things were made by Christ. Where did the dinosaurs come from? All things were made by him. The stars, all things were made by him. Adam and Eve, all things were made by Christ. Two, he is the agent of creation. By him, he is the purpose of creation, by him and for him. And he is prior to creation, verse 17. He is before all things. So before the world was created, Christ was already in existence with the Father and the Spirit. And if you think that's all, there's one more thing. He is the sustainer. He sustains our universe, brothers and sisters. That's an incredible thought. He sustains the universe. There's no one like Jesus Christ in redemption, in revelation, in creation, and then lastly, in the church. Verse 18 says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. So what does it tell us? Jesus is the head. No pope, no bishops, no ministers. Jesus is the head of His church. He is the head. He's not only the head, but He is the beginning. This title for Christ is found only here. You won't read of it anywhere else and in the book of Revelation. Christ is the beginning in that He originated both the natural and the spiritual creations. And He is the firstborn. He was raised from the dead as the first fruits of your and my resurrection. All I've tried to do for you this morning is to give you a picture of who is Jesus. And the picture that emerges here before you and me is the most amazing one. That Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. They're the four things. In redemption, in revelation, in creation, and in the church. Now let's wrap it up and then we'll come to communion. If that's the proof, what's the purpose? Look at verse 18b. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. Friends, is that clear now? What's the purpose? So that in everything He might have the supremacy. What does that mean? That simply means to have the very first place. Jesus is preeminent. Why? So that He may have the first place. And how does that affect me? How does it affect you? Listen to Herbert Carson. This preeminence is to be as wide in scope as it is possible to be. He is to be supreme in every respect and at every point. Please listen to this, friends, and then I'm finished. Jesus is to be Lord of creation, Lord of His church, Lord in the lives of His people, with a sovereignty that will brook no rival. And that's what I humbly ask you this morning. Is this precious Jesus the number one in your life? Or is He in the queue? If I may say that with reverence. He's in the line, but your work, or your family, or your money, or your friends, are more important. Jesus is preeminent, precious friends, and now He wants to be preeminent over your life in such a way that there's not any rival. Wow. It challenges my own heart. Let's pray. Forgive me, Lord, if I haven't explained this adequately enough. A tremendous challenge to my own life. I live in a world where all that we have seen is rejected. The Lord Jesus is not seen as preeminent. He is not worshipped as the Creator. He is seen as just one among many other little gods. But today here in our church, we want to exalt Him. Oh God, and also we want Jesus to have the very first place in our lives in a way that portrays no rival. Be with us now as we have Holy Communion, Lord, and remember the redemption that we have in Christ. And as we kneel at this communion rail this morning, I pray for me and my dear friends, it may be an indication that you are Lord with no rivals. For Jesus' sake. Amen.